verses 1 through 18. And for those of you who can, please stand with me. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also rejoice. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. A well-known passage of scripture there where we read about Jesus and his being willing to be humbled to the point of coming to earth in the form of a human being to show us what true love is and to show us who God the Father really is. So I don't expect to get much of a reaction to this question, and that's okay. But I'm going to ask, how many of us, by a show of hands, how many of us enjoy suffering? Didn't get one response. Not even mine, did you notice? None of us likes to suffer, right? And maybe before I ask the question, I should have put it in the context of what I was talking about. I should have defined what I meant by suffering prior to asking that question. You see, I'm not necessarily talking about physical pain, although Karen will tell you recently I had an ingrown toenail for a few days, and she probably thought that I was the biggest baby on the face of the earth. So none of us likes physical suffering. None of us likes emotional pain, like losing a loved one, or mental distress or confusion, although that may come along with some of those things. Sometimes when we have physical pain, then we can't think properly, right? But what I am talking about is our receiving persecution for our faith. Specifically, any difficulty or distress or affliction or tribulation for practicing our faith. And while I don't think that it necessarily can really be defined as persecution, sometimes we get called certain names. Like maybe someone has said to you that they call you something like a holy roller or a Bible thumper or a Jesus freak, right? I don't think just hearing words necessarily is persecution, but it kind of is the place where it can begin and then move on from there. Or sometimes maybe we even have family and friends turn their backs on us. and no longer want to speak to us because they think that, you know, we're suddenly, you know, perfect and sinless, and we're going to look at them differently when hopefully that's not the case in any of our cases. No, see, the persecution, affliction, or tribulation that I'm talking about here is much greater than those minimal things that I've already mentioned, and it is recorded throughout Scripture. In fact, it's rather acute, and it's fairly costly, and sometimes it comes to an individual, and sometimes it comes to a group. It may amount to, let's think historically throughout the Old Testament for a little bit, it may amount to an entire people group being taken into slavery. It may amount to being taken captive and living in a foreign land and having to learn a different language and adjust to a completely different mindset and society. It may be some of the things that the Old Testament prophets experienced, like being followed, being chased. It may be that their messages were mocked and ignored, even going all the way back like to Noah's time. And it may believe, and it may even be that there were those who ended up having to live in caves, like during the days of Elijah. And it may even be that there are those around you who plot against you to try to get you to break man's law so that they can have you thrown into the fiery furnace or into the lion's den, as happened with Daniel and his friends. Or even now, as we step in now thinking about New Testament times, it could be like Jesus, who never sinned, never took advantage of anyone, never spoke an untrue word, never judged anyone incorrectly. In fact, we know he helped people, he healed people, he fed people, he forgave people, he cast demons out of people, he prayed for people, and he taught the word of God just as it was to be taught, perfectly, correctly. And yet, there were still those who plotted against him and eventually crucified him. And then as the church begins to grow and the gospel begins to go forth, as we look in the book of Acts, we see that there are those in Jerusalem who have their homes seized and their relatives thrown into prison, and maybe even some of themselves, they themselves were thrown into prison. And we remember when we looked at the book of James that even he was persecuted for his faith and martyred for his faith, because he was thrown down from the top of the temple and martyred. Then there's the stories of the rest of the apostles, but particularly we've looked for some time now about the apostle Paul, and we've seen how he had been imprisoned, he had been beaten, he had been stoned and left for dead. We know that church history, although it's not recorded in the Bible, we know that church history tells us that Paul too was martyred for his faith. And then we saw, as we started this study through 1 Thessalonians, in Acts chapter 17, when the church was founded, remember that the Jews who didn't trust Christ on those three Sundays that Paul was in the synagogue, for those Jews that did not trust Christ, what did they do? They stirred up, they grabbed the rabble, as the Bible says, it was the rabble, and got the city in an uproar. Then they went to Jason's house to try to find Paul, to carry him off, to carry him some way to the governing authorities there. And so they don't find Paul. They do find Jason. So they take Jason, they take some other people, and they drag them before the governing council there in the city of Thessalonica, and they take security money from them until Paul is driven out of the city. So given all of these things that have happened throughout history for those who have been people of faith, and Paul himself, all that he experienced, how can Paul say, in light of these happenings and this affliction, that he is thankful? How can he say that? But he says that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. Remember, We said that it starts all the way back at chapter 1, verse 2, where it says, we give thanks to God always for all of you. And then actually goes on to chapter 2, verse 12. And then chapter 2, verse 13, he takes it up again and says how he is thankful. But here in chapter 1, verse 6, this thankfulness continues this way. And here's what he's thanking God for. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. That is going to be our text for today. That's all we're going to look at, just that phrase, that part of a sentence that Paul gives, because there's a lot to it. There's a lot more there than we may realize. Because when Paul gives thanks to God for the Thessalonian church, he says that they have become imitators. And if you look in your notes, you'll see that the Greek word there is mimetes, from which we get our word mimic, to follow the example of. And he says that you have been imitators, or you have mimicked me and those with me, Silas and Timothy, and you have mimicked the Lord Jesus himself. He's saying that he is thankful that they have realized that suffering, affliction, tribulation, persecution is going to come for their faith, and that it is ordained by God. And that they received it. Let me read the one verse, which is really just a phrase, one more time. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now the Greek word there, I don't have that in your notes, but that Greek word received actually means welcomed. Like welcomed, they welcomed into their life this affliction, because they knew God was allowing this affliction. Paul says he's thankful for that, that they have received it. And he's also thankful because he knows that the affliction that they have experienced will have a purpose. We're not going to look at that purpose today. We'll look at that purpose next week. And when I use the word suffer, I'm speaking specifically here of the word choice that Paul has in this passage, because he uses the word affliction. It's also translated about equally throughout the Bible as the word tribulation. So this particular word can be translated a couple other ways as well, but primarily either affliction or tribulation. And that word is phlipsis. That is not an easy one to say. The Greek word is phlipsis, T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S. And here's what the word means: to press, or to be put under pressure, to afflict, to crowd, to distress, to narrow. And the narrowing there is in the context of like narrowing blood flow through a vein, or narrowing the ability to breathe properly. In Paul's day, the readers would have known exactly what this word meant. And this word, phlipsis, was so important in the Greek society that it carried over for some time. It carried over from the Greek society into the Roman society, and then all the way up to ancient England. And what the word meant in ancient England was a criminal, when he was tried and found guilty, would be taken out, laid on the ground, hands bound, feet bound, so that he could not move, and a huge boulder placed upon his chest so that he would eventually suffocate. To press, to crowd, to afflict, to narrow even the ability to breathe. Affliction, tribulation. That's what Paul is saying he's thankful for. He's saying, I'm thanking God that you have accepted and welcomed this affliction, this tribulation, because God had a purpose in it. Again, we'll see that next week. But for now, so that we understand the words that Paul has chosen here and what he is saying, let's deal with the fact that God does allow his chosen servants to suffer by looking at a few passages that speak of that. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 2. We'll look first at Jesus, and then we'll look at some of the other biblical authors that speak of affliction, tribulation, persecution coming into their lives. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. A well-known passage to us, the author of Hebrews says those words, that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, because of the joy set before him. So Jesus endured the cross because there was a purpose. There was a goal. Jesus' suffering brought glory to God the Father and proved that God was concerned with the plight of mankind. God the Father also proved that Jesus had the power over death and the grave. That purpose for Jesus was to redeem mankind. The goal for Jesus was the joy that he would experience after that. He would have the opportunity then to get to sit down on a throne next to his Father. His work for the redemption of mankind was finished, and he could now take on another role, that as of intercessor, where he is seated now, until one day he will stand. Jesus also would be able to experience again that unbroken fellowship that he had with the Father, going all the way back to eternity past, and that was temporarily broken when Jesus was on the cross and his Father had to look away. Do you remember Jesus' words? My God, why have you forsaken me? And we've talked about this before. That feeling of forsakenness, in fact, we sang about it this morning. God will never, did never forsake us. We never will experience what Jesus experienced. Jesus was forsaken by God. He did have to experience what he did. And God had to turn his face away. So part of that joy that was set before Jesus was this opportunity to come back to this unbroken fellowship that he had before, that was broken when he was on the cross. And now he can go back and sit next to his Father and be in unbroken fellowship with him for eternity. So for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus was called to and allowed to suffer affliction, tribulation, pressure, narrowing, affliction because of a purpose and a goal. And here are some other passages that point to the fact that we, as believers in Christ, we are also called to follow in our Savior's footsteps. Turn back to Philippians chapter 1, verses 29 and 30. Philippians 1, 29 and 30. This is Paul speaking. And he says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. He's telling that to the Philippian church. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. What did we study about Paul? We studied that he and Silas were thrown into prison in Philippi. But what was the purpose and goal? The Philippian jailer ended up coming to faith in Christ, he and his entire family. So God had a purpose in them being beaten and imprisoned. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm sorry, chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And we know here Paul begins to speak of how he had already left Thessalonica. He had gone on and he needed to know what was happening in the lives of the Thessalonians. And so he ended up sending Timothy there. And so that's where we pick up chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. So Paul says, I knew I was going to be afflicted by sharing the gospel with you and with others as I was on my second missionary journey. And he says, and I know that as I share the gospel with you, the affliction that I'm going to suffer, you're going to suffer as well, because you believe in Jesus. And because there are going to be those who are going to persecute you for your faith. Now turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. Verses 12 through 19. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 19. And I don't know what your Bible may have as a heading over this section, but mine says suffering as a Christian. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, for let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? I missed one verse. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. See, Peter, along with Paul, is saying, suffering will happen. Don't be surprised when it does. God has a purpose in it. And he says, it brings glory to God. We can trust in him in the midst of it. And we should not allow that trouble that comes to us to either have us turn away from God or turn away from doing good deeds for him. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator, what? While doing good. Does this sound a little bit like it went along with the Sunday school lesson, Donna? God, for those of you who don't attend here real regularly, you'll find that that's the way God has been working, is he's been taking the Sunday school lesson and wherever we have happened to be. And I didn't prepare this. I didn't pull this passage out of somewhere else. We've been working through 1 Thessalonians and came up to this particular passage today along with our Sunday school lesson. And so God knows we're going to suffer. Paul knows we're going to suffer. Peter knows we're going to suffer. We're going to suffer affliction and tribulation for our faith. But that should not deter us from continuing to do what God has called us to do. So let's skip through all of church history and come down and talk about present day America. And the world, for that matter. Here in America, we have the government trying to force Christian business owners to violate their beliefs and their consciences and serve those who want to have a homosexual union. Laws have been changed in an attempt to require Christian-owned businesses to support abortion with tax dollars. There has been, for decades now, a concerted effort, an attempt to push God and His Word out of schools, out of the public forum, taking Ten Commandments off of government buildings. And that effort seems to grow in strength and pick up more followers, seemingly day by day. Children are being taught that they can choose their gender, something that is God-given. You are either male or you are female. And children in schools across America are being told you can choose your gender. In fact, if you look at some of the stuff that's out there, people are not choosing just to be a different gender than they were born. They're choosing to be a different something than they were born. There are people who will end up trying to create themselves into being a lizard. And so they will tattoo themselves and get piercings all over their bodies. And not that there's anything the matter with tattoos, okay? but if it's an attempt to become something you're not, if it's an attempt to change who God made you to be, God's not going to allow that. But that's our society pushing us that way. Our government, with tax dollars and such, pushing us that way. In some African countries, now this is not real recent history, but we've seen it, we've heard it. In some African countries, there have been young girls taken captive and enslaved simply because they wanted to have an education. And then, for those that were Christians, the persecution, the suffering, that which they, and we will leave it there, that they experienced was even worse than those who were non-Christian, but simply because they wanted to have an education. And these young women would not renounce their faith in Jesus, and so they had it all that much harder. In the Middle East, in areas where Islamic extremism has gained power, artifacts have been destroyed, church buildings have been decimated, families have been torn apart, believers in Jesus Christ have been beheaded. Around the world, even in America, church buildings have been entered by armed gunmen. Synagogues been entered by armed gunmen. And church buildings bombed, people being indiscriminately killed. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. That's just a little ways past 1 Thessalonians. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 13. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into the households and capture weak women, burdened with the sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim of life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me, where, when we studied Galatians, these were the three cities, at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all, now listen to this, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's not good news, is it? Doesn't sound like good news today. This is a hard message to share, because where did we start? Did anybody raise their hand and say, I want to suffer? No, not even me. But we will truly be persecuted for our faith. We don't see much of it here in America, right? It's the, he's a Bible thumper, he's a Jesus freak, right? But it's growing. It's getting worse. We're seeing it happen more and more and more. And it is going to happen more and more. That's what this passage just told us. It's going to get worse. So we need to be prepared. And how are we going to respond? Are we going to punch the person in the face that punched us in the face? Or are we going to kill them with kindness? Are we going to, for those of you who weren't here in Sunday school, that's what we were talking about. Are we going to love them like Jesus loved us, when we continued to hold him at arm's length? You see, it may seem dark, but God has a purpose and is working out his will. Persecution has a purpose. God has a goal. He will use the suffering of his servants in glorious ways. That's an advertisement for next week. Come back next week and hear how it's going to happen. But in the meantime, we need to ask, are we imitating? Are we mimicking those who brought us into faith, like Paul, or the example of Jesus? Are we welcoming that pressure, that crowding, that narrowing that he is some way, someday going to allow into our lives? And are we, like Paul, thankful that God is going to use us in that manner? And then the rest of that passage, let me read 1 Thessalonians 1:6 again. It says this, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction." How? "With the joy of the Holy Spirit." I'm with you, Donna. I you know, that's not me. That's not me. That's not my natural reaction. When someone is rude to me and ignorant to me and wants to talk about, I wear a cross at work, wants to, you know, use the Lord's name in vain and look at the cross and say something negatively to me. No, I don't want to just go up and give them a big bear hug. But God has a purpose. God has a purpose. And how I react to that, how you and I react to that, how you and I deal with that, how you and I experience persecution for our faith and allow God to use us in the midst of that, is going to change, potentially change, history for someone or for a group of people. See, the affliction, the tribulation, the suffering, the persecution, they all have a purpose. And we'll see that next week. We'll see that as we look at verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, actually probably over the next 2 weeks. And we'll see what God is doing around the world with persecution. I think we're going to be enlightened and amazed how God uses it. I really do. Let's pray. Father, none of us wants to run to the front and say, "Beat me for the name of Jesus." But Lord, if in your will you allow that to come to us, may we be like Jesus and say, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you that he willingly went to the cross for us. Thank you that he took all of our sins and moved them as far as the east is from the west, that we are covered in the blood of Christ, that when you, Father, look down upon us and see us, that you see us as white as snow because of the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Father, that your mercies are new every morning. Thank you that your grace is sufficient. Thank you that you can be trusted even in the midst of deep persecution, should it come to us or those that we love. Help us to respond like Jesus Christ. Help us to respond like Paul and say, "God, I am thankful that you allowed this into the lives of these people because you did something amazing in them. And you're doing something amazing through them." We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day.